Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to finish up the chapter here. We're going to begin here in verse 22. And if you weren't here last week, I'll kind of catch you up. Last week, we studied about God's love for the world and that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son so that he would die in our place as we, by faith, put our faith and trust and belief in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Everything that could ever be done for us was accomplished at the cross of Christ. There is nothing more that you or I need to do. I mean, he's paid the full price, and all we do is believe by faith. And then, of course, our actions show that we believe that faith by the way we live our lives. And a scripture, as I was thinking of last week's study, came to mind. You've heard it many times. It's 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us." Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you want to know why Jesus hasn't come yet, it's because he doesn't want anybody to perish. There are people out there that need to get saved, that need to know him. And then that trumpet's going to blow and we'll be out of here. Well, as we continue our study this morning, looking in our text, we continue to see the spiritual state of Judaism as it existed in Christ's time. We see it revealed in three separate verses. In verse 25, we see the Jews having an outward show of religion. They're very religious. I mean, their hearts were empty, but outwardly, they looked like they had it all together. Very religious. In verse 26, they were very envious at the results of Christ's ministry as his disciples were baptizing. And then thirdly, verse 32, they rejected the testimony of Jesus, their Savior. I mean, we've studied in the last couple chapters that they were totally ignorant of the position of Christ's forerunner, who was John the Baptist. They should have known that this was the one crying in the wilderness that Isaiah had spoken about. And we see here this morning that they were only concerned with matters of ceremonialism. Oh, they were religious, but you know what? They felt no need for a Savior. How many people do you know like that? Very religious. Oh, I know God. I know God, yeah. You know, me and the man upstairs. Does that sound like a personal relationship? Me and the man upstairs? Doesn't sound like you know him too well. It's me and my father. I mean, I have a relationship with him. He's my son. You know, they despised Jesus, and they totally rejected him. And look what it says here, beginning in verse 22, John chapter 3. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Oh, wait. Okay, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. Time out. Didn't you say last week and the week before that Jesus didn't do any baptizing? What's it say here? It says that he remained with them and baptized. Well, before you get up out of your seats and look for stones to stone me with, John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this and sheds a little light on what's going on here. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and here's the key, verse 2, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." Okay, there's kind of a principle here that we can see this morning. And that is what is done by Christ's disciples and by his authority as if it was done by Christ himself. You see, this is the authority he's given to you and I as Christians. I mean, the Great Commission, didn't he say that? That we would be able to, by his power and through his power, to be able to lay hands on the sick and they'd recover? That if we drank anything poisonous, that it wouldn't harm us? Now, don't go out and do that. Let me put a disclaimer here. But, I mean, he's given us, his servants, that kind of authority. It made me think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Listen to this. "As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." as if God was pleading through us. We're his servants. We're his ambassadors. He uses us. We're those instruments. We're those vessels for honor that he can use and work through. Look what he goes on to say here in verse 23. It says, now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, the Greek word for Aenon means place of springs, and for Salim, it means peace. Now, this is very significant. John the Baptist was called to minister in a place of drought and death. Remember, we mentioned that about the wilderness where he was. Well, as he bore a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to John it became a place of springs and peace, which actually speaks of times of refreshment. How many times have you come into church and you're bummed out, man? Things just ain't going right. You know, you're having struggles making the bills, meeting the bills. Maybe your marriage, maybe on the way here, you know, you got into a big fight with your spouse. How many of you did that? No, don't show me your hands. I mean, it happens. We all go through that, and yet the enemy will make you feel as if you're the only one that goes through it. But guys, we all go through it. I mean, maybe I don't, but you guys do. No, I'm just kidding. Even my wife and I, we go through it. We have times where we have arguments. I mean, and I mean, it's not like I'm planning on, okay, Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I got you slotted in, Steph. We'll have an argument then, okay? That's not the way it works. You know that. It just happens. But man, there's been times, I remember growing up in the Lord at Calvary Chapel West Covina. Man, I mean, I'd get out of work because I was beat up at work. There was guys that got in my face that wanted to choose me on, you know, wanted to take me out in the parking lot. And you know, you find yourself looking for something you can whack them upside the head. And then you stop and think, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I can't smack them. Yeah, but you can. You know, there goes the two Ricks, you know, back and forth, man. Go ahead and then pray for him that God will heal him. No, that's not from you, God. I mean, it's tough. And then you go to church and the word, you start reading through the word, you start singing. I mean, there's just something about worshiping the Lord. Even at times when my body was sick, like I had stomach cramps or something, I'd come out, I'd just start singing, and you know what? They'd go away. There's just something about worshiping God. It's a spiritual holiness, man. It's awesome. And then Raul would get up and he'd start reading the word and expounding, you know, expositionally on it. And it's like, yeah, you know, and you're just soaking it up. Man, I need this for next week because guess what I got waiting for me Monday at work or, you know, whatever the case might be. Times of refreshment. This is what the wilderness turned into for John the Baptist. It was a place of drought and death, and it turned into a place of springs and peace, a time of refreshment. And that's what we come for when we read the word, when we're studying it. You see, as we are obedient to God as believers, we share the same experience. We can share that experience. I mean, notice, the crowds that were first going to John the Baptist had now left him, and according to verse 26, they were thronging to Jesus. Now, let's look at John. Let's look at our brother here a second. And you know, we can relate this to today with us as Christians or possibly in the service of God. I mean, does John now decide, hey, you know what? God must be finished with me. His work is done. You know, he doesn't need me anymore. I mean, imagine what's going through John's mind. Does he become discouraged because his congregation is now thinning out and getting too small? What's he do here? Does he quit his work and go somewhere else? I mean, that's the easy thing. How many times have you guys thought about that? No, I'll go somewhere else, man. California, I'm done here. I'm moving. I'm going back to Missouri. You know, misery. It's what it is. That's what I am. I'm miserable. I'm going to Missouri. You know, I mean, you can run, but you can't hide. Guess what? Your stinking little sin nature is going to follow you wherever you go. You're going to have the same problems wherever you go. It's going to be the same thing. It's nothing changes. You see, that's not what the scripture says here. Notice what John did. He faithfully persevered. Notice with me, John also was baptizing. The crowds were leaving and going to Jesus. I mean, this is a valuable lesson for you and I this morning. Because when someone else comes on the scene, maybe you're involved in ministry, and you see someone else come on the scene, all of a sudden, they're up front. It's like, wait a minute. I've been persevering for months. Where'd this guy come from? All of a sudden, you see somebody new come on the scene. And all of a sudden, people start flocking to him. What are you going to do? Are you going to conclude that God has set you aside? Or even worse, are you envious of the success of the labors of another brother? Hey, John also was baptizing. John stayed with the work God called him to do. And I'm looking at John here, and it's so ministered to me. John, I'm sure, probably went through some things. I mean, here, notice, his season of popularity was over. I mean, the crowds might have thinned out, but nevertheless, John kept moving forward and faithfully persevering in the work that God had called him to do. You see, you got to get your eyes off everybody else, and you have to keep them on the Lord. And you have to do what he's called you to do. Don't be looking at another guy. You get your eyes on another guy, you're going to get bummed out. You'll get frustrated. And it's like, you know, how come God's not doing that in my life? You ever do that? God, what are you doing? Galatians 6:9. This is a scripture for all of you that are involved in ministry, or maybe your ministry is with your family, or right now just sharing the gospel with people you come in contact with. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. If we don't lose heart. But there's another practical truth here. The fact that John baptized in Enon, because there was much water there, strongly implies that the scriptural form of baptism is immersion. I mean, there are religions that say you can just be sprinkled or whatever the case is. We at Calvary do it the way we see the Bible teach it. In fact, we do it the way Christ himself set the example in Matthew 3:16 as he was immersed. The word baptized, both in the Greek and the English, means to dip or immerse. That's why when we baptize you, you're going down, man. We put you down under the water, and then we bring you up. I mean, you're burying the old person. You're sure showing everybody standing on the sidelines that you're burying that old person once and for all. And when you come up out of that water, you're coming up in a newness of life as when Christ came out of the tomb. In brand newness of life. That's what you're doing, man. You're showing what already took place in here when you gave your life to Jesus. Look at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Here it is, ceremonialism. Verse 26. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing in all are coming to him. Now, let me guess. What are these guys trying to do here? Do you guys have a clue? No doubt they're trying to make John envious and jealous of Jesus. Hey, John, you know what? Everybody's going to him. Hey, you baptized him and now everybody's going to him. Just imagine what John might have been thinking. I mean, you know, why tell the guy of the success of Christ's ministry if it wasn't to provoke him to jealousy? Man, you see what's going on over there? Oh, man, in that church, oh, they got something going on every night. Every night they have their own building. They have a coffee house in there. No. Yeah, and they make coffee like Starbucks. What? When's the services? Maybe I can make it over. I mean, that's what these guys were trying to do to John here. John knew what God had called him to do. Man, let me tell you guys, this is one of Satan's favorite devices to make you envious at the success of someone else. I mean, we need to be excited when we see God promoting someone. We need to be excited when we see God blessing a marriage. blessing a family. We need to be excited when that guy just went up into six digits. Now he's taken home in a year. You know, he got that new job and God's blessing him. We need to be excited. And how many times do we go, man, God, here I'm in the ministry. I'm serving you. Look what this guy's got. Look at me. You know, can't you at least have my street paved, Lord? I mean, we go through these things. And God says, hey, man, I'm doing a work in your life, Rick. I'm doing a work in every one of my servants' lives. It's just I'm doing different works. As the need arises, I do a work. Those who aren't looking for the honor of men, but their desire is only the glory of their God. You know what, man? You will have no problem with these kinds of attacks. I see someone get exalted. I see someone get blessed. I'm excited for them, man. I'm blessed with them. I never used to be that way. I used to be pretty, you know, it would bug me. It's like, God, step into my office. Hello, God, are you there? We need to talk. You know, got the red line out, man. And it's like, you know what? Now I've been, for so many years, walking with God. I've seen things come and go. I've seen those blessings. I mean, God's blessed me, but he could remove some of those blessings tomorrow. What am I going to do? Feel that God's done with me, or am I going to keep persevering like John did here when he saw God blessing Christ's ministry? John also was baptizing. I mean, an example of this is found in connection with Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, where it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was a very humble man. Numbers 11, verse 26 to 29, we read, you might remember the story. It says, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. You think their dad's name was Dad? Medad and Eldad? I wonder who the third one would have been. And the Spirit rested upon him. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses and said, hey, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Moses said, well, why don't you, Dad, do the same thing? No, he didn't say that. Notice what Moses said. Joshua comes running in, and Moses' assistant, and he's one of Moses' right arm guys. And he comes in and he says, Moses, forbid them. Forbid them. Tell them they can't prophesy. I love Moses' answer. I mean, that would be my answer. Moses said, hey, are you zealous for my sake? Give me a break, Josh. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. Oh, that God would use them all mightily. That's what I'd like to see. I'm praying as the Lord tarries that God is going to raise up men in this fellowship, couples, families, that he's going to put a holy calling on the pastor. That possibly can come on staff for a while. I like the way Raul would bring a guy on staff for 3 to 5 years just to get staff training as to how the church functions and how it runs. And he'd tell him after 5 years, be praying about being sent out. And he would send out and do other works. I love that. And he would send them out, man, and he'd provide for them so that they didn't have to go to a city and get a job and have to do this and that. He'd provide for them for a length of time so they could totally focus on God's work and the ministry and establishing a church. Man, I want to do that. I want to see God raise people up, and I want to be able to send them out, man. I believe there should be a Calvary in every city in the world. There should be. I mean, God knows what he's doing in it. Paul the Apostle, same attitude. Ephesians 3:8. Paul said to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. I love that. He says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then a scripture God gave me way back in the early 80s. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 15. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, notice, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that. Here's a man that gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. You read his words and you go, man, what a man of God. Here's a man that could say, imitate me because I imitate Christ. Can you guys say that? Rick, follow me around for a week and imitate me because I imitate Jesus. Can I do that? I mean, I can't say that. Paul was able to say that, but yet he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Man, I like his little thing there in Romans chapter 7, where he said, those things that I know I should do, I don't practice. But those things that I know I shouldn't do, that I practice. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God for Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is the one that delivers us. It's a battle we're going to have, folks, until Christ takes us home. You're going to have the good and the bad, man. The good, bad, and the ugly. It's going to continue. It's not going to lighten up. Oh, yeah, you'll have times of refreshment from the Lord and through His Spirit. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll strengthen you. But the battle's going to be there. And when you feel the heat being turned up, man, get plugged in even more. Get plugged in even more to church. Read the Bible even more. If it wasn't for reading it as much as I do, I wouldn't be here this morning, man. I go through the things. I really do. I mean, I can't count how many times in September I went through the head thing of, man, Lord, you sure you don't want me to do a work in Detroit, my hometown, Michigan? I mean, you know, you get tired of it sometimes. It weighs on you. And God speaks to my heart and says, Rick, get in my word. Get in my word. Pray. Pray and seek my face and talk to me. Talk to me. And that's what I do. I mean, I can't imagine not being in the Lord as much as I am. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. It's just that simple. While Paul was a prisoner in Rome, here he's inside prison and he's hearing of things that were going out on the outside in the streets. And you know what? He could have became jealous. Notice Paul's heart. And this is good for us in God's service. Philippians 1 verse 14 says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul could have been jealous of these guys out there proclaiming the gospel with no heart intention. He says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Here's Paul's bottom line. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul said, I don't care what their intentions are. I don't care if they plan on starting a church right next door to me. I don't care if they're planning on doing a coup and taking over my ministry. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being preached. That was the bottom line, man. I mean, this really ripped my face off big time. Because, you know, I can go through those things. You know, when you get pastors that you're close with and they don't call you for a while, or, you know, you're used to having 32 phone calls on your phone in a day, and yesterday I had one. It's like, what's happening here? You know, is everybody bailing on me? Who's holding the arms up? Who's helping me in this, you know? I mean, I go through that, guys. I'm just sharing my heart with you. This is, you know, I'm just a man like you. And I go through these things. And yet I go, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to listen to the enemy. I'm not going to let my flesh, you know, try feeding this stuff to me. I'm trusting you, God. This is you. It's all about you. It's not about me in the first place. It's about you. Look what it goes on to say in verse 27. John answered these guys and said, hey, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You think John was surprised at the spiritual perception, the lack of spiritual perception that these Jews had? That didn't blow him away. You know why? John knew that the natural man cannot discern the things of God. And that's where these guys were coming from. They were coming from religion. It was not a relationship. John is saying that before a man can even receive spiritual things, they have to first be given to him from heaven. God's got to give them to you. God's the one that gives you his gifts. The Bible tells us that when he gives you those gifts, he doesn't take them back. You get to keep those gifts. There's something you keep forever, man. But on the other hand, there is really no excuse for being ignorant of the things of God. Why? Because God has made known his mind to you and I through his word. It's right here. It's right here. The Holy Spirit has been given to each of us to guide us into all truth. The Lord took me to John 14:26, where Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," notice, "he will teach you all things, and he'll bring to remembrance the things that I told you." How's he going to bring that to remembrance unless you've read it? You ever share with somebody? And before you know it, these scriptures are starting to come, and you're thinking, man, where is that? Where is that? Is that Old or New Testament? You know, you're trying to find it. You're flipping through the pages. The Holy Spirit bringing these things back. You know, it's like a computer. You're not going to be able to pull anything out of that computer until you first put it in. It's the same with us. It's the Holy Spirit. But I mean the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter bore witness to Christ, to his messiahship and deity? Jesus said in Matthew 16:17, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, man, has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." It was God that revealed it to him. James, in James 4:2, it says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have." Why? Because you do not ask. Ask God. Don't take it into your own hands. Ask God for whatever your need is. I love Proverbs 2:1-5. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure," here it is, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and if you're lucky, you'll find the knowledge of God." Is that what that says there? It says, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." God will reveal it to us. I mean, he reveals his word to each of us. Look at verse 28. John says, he's speaking to the Jews here. He goes, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Notice that John knew his position here, that he was the forerunner. He was sent to present Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. He said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him." Notice he's standing, Christians. He's standing and he's hearing. Very important. "He who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Isn't that exactly what Paul the Apostle said? Hey, whatever their heart intentions are of preaching Christ, at least he's being preached. Paul said, "In that I'll rejoice." But what does John mean by the bride that Christ is said to have? Well, this takes us back to verses 22 and 23 here in chapter 3. The disciples of Jesus, as well as John himself, were baptizing. And again, this wasn't the baptism that you and I practice today as Christians, because that wasn't instituted until after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we were to be then baptized in his name. According to Matthew chapter 3, this baptism was one of the conditions of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Rick, where do you get that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Hold your finger here. Turn the next book over to the right. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Look what it says here in verse 1. We're going to find out what this baptism was that Christ's disciples and John was doing. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples," these were believers now, "he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' Paul said to them, 'Indeed, what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Here's the key, verse 4. "And Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance.'" It was a baptism of repentance to one of the conditions to enter the kingdom of heaven, which was setting the stage for the Messiah, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, notice, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand John's baptism, his ministry, was to the nation of Israel. It wasn't to the world. It wasn't to the Greeks or the Gentiles. When he said, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom," he wasn't referring to the church, the body of Christ, because he knew nothing of that. And besides that, at this time, Christ wasn't forming a church. What was Jesus doing? He was presenting himself to the nation of Israel. You guys following me with this? In an exposition of verse 29, the bride there plainly refers to a group of regenerated Israelites, a group that's not yet completed. The work of gathering out that group has, Scripture tells us, been interrupted by the rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation as a whole. This has been followed by the present period that we are now living in, the church dispensation. You go to Romans chapters 9 to 11, it says that God had temporarily set aside Israel, the Jews. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ this time. So he set them aside, and Christ began the church age for the last 2,000 years. That's what we are now living in. They're temporarily set aside. Romans 11, verse 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant concerning this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," notice, "until the times of the Gentiles has come in." The church age, man. What is the church? The church is Jew and Gentile. There's only two kinds of people in the world. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. The church is Jew and Gentile coming together, making up the body of Christ. Oh, but Rick, is God done with the nation of Israel? No, he's not done with them. We're going to see one day soon, God is going to resume his work with Israel, and he's going to complete that group that's going to be gathered out of them, and it's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. That's when God, we've studied it, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. You know, Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes, God will deal with them then. Go back with me to verse 30. I love this. "He must increase, but I must decrease." To decrease means to be less and less occupied with ourselves and more occupied with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed, man. Every day that goes by, hopefully, we're being more sanctified. We're being more set apart for God's use. When he comes for us and we receive our glorified bodies, at that point, we will have the mind of Christ. You know, you ever say, "Man, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions to ask God." Well, guess what? You're going to have his mind, so you're going to know it all anyways. You won't need to ask anything. We're going to have the mind of Christ. In witnessing to the manifold glories of God, John the Baptist gave a sevenfold contrast. First, John couldn't receive anything unless it was given to him from heaven. We know that Christ was given all things from the Father. Second, John was sent before Christ. I mean, he was the forerunner. Jesus was the Christ. Third, John was the friend of the bridegroom. Who was Jesus? He was the bridegroom. Fourth, John himself must decrease, and he knew that Christ must increase. Fifth, John was of the earth. Jesus was what? Jesus had come from above and is above all. Sixth, John had only a measure of the Spirit. Jesus didn't have the Spirit by measure because he's God. Seventh, John was only a servant where Christ was the Son of God. I'm setting you up for verse 31. Look what it says. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. In other words, Jesus was saying the testimony that he bore was a perfect one, because he is God. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets received their message from the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, says that they spoke of things they had not yet seen. They were prophesying. They didn't see these. And this is what the scripture is saying here. I'm telling you things that you're seeing. In other words, he's saying, I'm God, because I'm telling you these things because you're seeing them. I mean, Jesus knew the mind of God because he is God. Men didn't receive his testimony because they were of the earth. But you know even more than that? I believe the real reason for rejecting the testimony of Christ is found in verse 19. It says, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men don't want to change. I mean, you watch, I love watching cops on TV. And I stop and I look at these guys and I go, man, how you know, the criminals, how stupid can you be? And then I'll flash back to my BC days and think, man, I was just as stupid, you know, thinking I was going to get ahead with this stuff. How stupid. Running? I mean, gee whiz. At least have a car with 500 horsepower. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you got helicopters, and this guy thinks he's going to, how long you, man, I got 3 more hours of freedom before I go to the joint, you know. I mean, what is this? Just stupid. You know, these stings that the police officers set up. I can't believe these guys, man, that are getting on the internet and, you know, writing these young kids and going to have sex with them. The perversion behind that. I go, Lord, how stupid can you be? You know what? Well, that's pretty stupid. And then they come walking in there and they know what they were doing, man. They knew what they were going for. It's just, it blows me away. Guys, you know what? I really believe if Jesus doesn't come back soon, he's gonna really judge this country, man. We've been given a lot. There's almost a church on every block in this nation, man, where people can go and hear the truth of God's word and have a changed life. And you know what, man? I just, it blows me away. I can't figure it out. Look at verse 33. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. I love that. You see, by faith we come to know God as a reality. You know what that means? It means that no matter whether we understand it or not, no matter whether it makes sense or not, no matter whether it's reasonable or not, God said it. We believe it, that settles it. I mean, that's it. I refuse to counsel somebody that does not believe that this is the word of God. Because this is what I'm going to give you if you come in for counseling. At least it's precepts and how you're to conduct your soldier in your life here on this earth. And if you don't believe that, then I'm wasting my time, right? You have to believe that this is God's word. You see, the Lord was sent here by God. So naturally, he spoke the words of God. The Father testified of that in Matthew 17. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 5? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. They heard his voice, God the Father. Now, there we go again. Man, Rick, now you're really starting to blow my mind here. here's Jesus and here's a voice, here's God the Father, yet you're saying that the Father and Jesus are God and Jesus is God. Make up your mind. Well, you know, I've said it before. The closest parallel that I could tell you about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one is like water. You can pour water in a cup. It's a liquid. You can see it. It's water. You can put water in an ice cube tray and put it in the freezer, and when it freezes, you pull that ice cube out. Here's an ice cube, and here's a glass of water. They look two different objects, but they're the same thing. They're made up of the same ingredients. Now, if you were to go up into the clouds, there's vapor. It's made of H2O. Now you have three different objects, but the same, made up of the very same components. In a sense, that's the way it is with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You guys understand that? Does that kind of clarify a little bit the Trinity here? I mean, it's something that's hard to understand because we're human. Here, others had the Spirit by measure. I mean, they only knew parts of God's truth. But Jesus knew the full truth of God. Why? Because he himself was the truth. He was the Word, John said in John chapter 1. Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the fullness. Look at verse 35 as we finish. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Very simple. Salvation comes only through believing on the Son. If you believe on the Son, you have, not might have, not possible, or maybe, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe on the Son, John says you will not see life. You won't enter into it, nor will you enjoy it. In fact, the wrath of a sin-hating God abides on you, and it will abide on you forever and ever. That's what he says here in verse 36. The wrath of God. That's why we came out of that when we gave our lives to Christ. Very important. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 4. Your homework is to read verses 1 through 6 as we see Jesus at Jacob's well as he's going to be dealing with the Samaritan woman. Let's pray.